Blog Talk Radio.
Word, biblios, many books, taken through the ages, ageless, timeless, prophets, apostles, epistles, the gospel, the righteous, the hostile, the woeful, the wonderful.
On the Sabbath days or on Sundays, it's easy to find me. It's most likely up in your churches where I might be. It's millions over this earth who would tell you that they like me. But realistically, half of them take what I say lightly.
Yo, they just push me off the table like they don't need me. Look me in my face like they don't see me.
What?
Granny's off the church and she won't leave me. Then she comes home from church, but she won't read
my name, King James Version. Born in 1611, I was made to teach brethren how to reach the kingdom of heaven. I might not be saying the same thing as your reverend, but quote what was wrote, but it ain't the way it be living.
You probably catch me at your grandma's house, open the Psalms. I was like your grandpa's spouse over in Arm. You catch me in a small jailhouse over in Guam. I speak about the hotel from nowhere to come.
Now travel through my pages, learn about the ancients. Life and death is in me, but some don't wanna hear me. Misuse me to conquer many lands. Many men have been slaves for who I am, the saints. Blood on their hands.
Governments attempted to get rid of me and still trying. Society refused to listen to me and still dying. I give counsel to disciples on his field grind to remind them that the place they want to be is still
Yo,
trying.
I'm a bookshelf missionary. I could school the school books plus Dr. Seuss and the...
All right, all right, all right, all right. Shalom and good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Square Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Shabba. One of the teachers here with the ISBHBK, that's the Israelite School of Biblical History and Classical Knowledge. We do have schools set up in Norfolk, Virginia, Rochester, New York, Houston, Texas, San Antonio, Texas, Africa, New Mexico, and across the United States. We are affiliated with the Hebrew Israelites, which basically, for those who might know who the Hebrew Israelites are, we are the genetic ancestors of those people that Moses led through the Red Sea, and were exiled during the time of the Exodus. Now, during the time of the Passover, when you read in the Holy Bible, the book of Exodus, that there was an actual people, a nationality of people that Moses led out of Egypt, being the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And that they were actual people. We are actual people, an actual nationality. And that's the truth of who we are, the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, so-called Mexicans. That we are, the truth of our nationality is that we are the 12 lost tribes, the nation of Israel. And what we've been lost to is we've been lost to our identity. We've been lost to our nationality. We've been lost to God's righteousness. And because in coming out of Egypt, we were given a covenant between us, our forefathers, and the creator of the universe, the Lord God of heaven, which started with the Ten Commandments and continued on with another 600 and over 600 more laws and statutes that were given to us. But essentially the covenant that was established with our forefathers coming out of Egypt was that if we would obey obey God and keep his commandments, that he would be our God and we would be his people. Subsequently, we broke that covenant. We broke the covenant of God. And that we did not keep his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and bringing the world back to righteousness. Part of that covenant that God made with the Israelites was that by us following his laws, following his ways, we would help lead the world into righteousness. We would help lead the world into God's righteousness. Matter of fact, when we go to the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to go there real quick. When we go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, and we'll start verse 5. It reads this, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5, and it says, you know, I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to actually start at verse 1 and read down. Excuse me. Yes, forgive me, y'all. I am overcoming some of the ills of COVID. Me and my family here, me and my wife here, here in San Antonio. So I might sound a little bit out of breath. And you might hear me catch a little coughing fit. But it's me. I'm getting over it. I'm definitely getting over it. And that's why I'm going to go ahead and get into this class also. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting verse 1, it says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, your Lord God of your fathers, giveth you." So again, this was Moses speaking to our forefathers. And when you do the chronology, the book of Deuteronomy was written like the last 30 days of Moses' life. Right? We know that Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, and then he was exiled out of Egypt after slaying the Egyptian. And upon discovery that he might be caught for slaying the Egyptian at 40 years old, he went to the land of Midian, where he ran into his father-in-law Jethro, happened to get married, have children with Zipporah. Not wanting to go too deep into that tangent there. And he was there for 40 years. And then the Most High appeared to him on Mount Sinai, the Lord of God, and had him go back in the burning bush and had him go back to Egypt at the age of 80. And then that was about a year, it was just over a year that Moses was gone to actually ensure our the freedom of the children of Israel from the Egyptians. And then we came back and we spent the 40 years in the wilderness. All right, so the book of Deuteronomy is approximately about the last 30 days of our journey in the wilderness, so the 40 years that we had to spend in the wilderness. This is like the last 30 days. And this is Moses giving a lot of recaps about the journeys and about the things that happened to the Israelites in that past 40 years. And for the young generation now, that upon exiting Egypt, we know that the ones that were 20 years old and over, that because of doubt, because of the traditions, that they had so much of Egypt embedded within their psyche, embedded within their system, their thought processes, that their fear that they had of wanting to come into the promised land, the fear that consumed them, that the promised land was going to be too much, and that they were just too used to the conditions and the traditions and the ways of living in Egypt, that they put a lot of that cowardice, a lot of that fear on the rest of the Israelites. So it was declared that for those that happened to be 20 and below at that time, they would make it to the promised land. But the ones that were 20 above at that time, they would not make it to the promised land. That they would have to journey through the wilderness for the 40 years until they passed away, until their children matured and they were ready to go into the promised land. So, again, just trying to get a little details about where this message is coming from that Moses is giving Israelites. Again, this is that last 30 days of living in the wilderness, to where those young people, young children, have now grown up, and they're around the age of 40, whereas now their parents and that older generation has now pretty much died off, except for Joshua, Caleb, and their wives, that now it's a new generation that have grown up now. They're newly adults, and now these are the 40-year-olds that are now going into the promised land. So this is a reminder from the Moses to this particular group of people, as well as the strangers that did escape out of Egypt with us when we came out of Egypt also. There were many nations that also escaped during the time of our exodus also. But this is a message to the Israelites, and it says, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 more time. It says, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, giveth you." Verse 2, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So this, again, pretty self-explanatory so far, that we're supposed to keep God's commandments and keep his judgments. How does God judge things? What is God's judgment? What is God's opinion where it comes to the dietary law? What animals does God give for us to consume? If you choose to be a meat eater, and then which animals did God say, cool, if you choose to be a meat eater, there is judgment. God gave a judgment for these are the animals that you can eat. There was a way to till the land, and God wanted the land to be tilled a certain way. There's certain fabrics to be worn or not be worn. A certain way how God wanted to be worshipped, that he had a judgment for everything. So he this was given to the Israelites. Keep God's statutes and his judgments. This is how you judge things. This is how God judges things. This is how you should judge things. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor." And that's a whole another history we're going to show, which I'm not going to do tonight. But Baal Peor is the god of the opening, Baal being Lord or God, and Peor being the opening. And this basically was the ancient strip clubs, to put it in a nutshell. That these were the ancient strip clubs that women went in. This is where you get the temple prostitution from. And unfortunately, yeah, there was men prostitutes also. And they would go in, and they had to do service to Baal, either Peor or Ashtoreth. And they had to perform certain sex acts and receive money. But they would go in and actually make it rain or whatever. That a lot of Israelites, when we learned that from the Moabites, as a matter of fact, that during the time of when you read about it in the history, it's in Numbers. That was the time of the name escapes right now. But just during that time, I'm sorry, because I'm trying not to get deep into this history. I want to finish on with the class tonight. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God had destroyed them from among you. So we're giving warnings about some of the things that caused the wrath of the Lord to come upon us for our certain behaviors and for certain conducts and for certain things that we got caught up into. Verse 4, it says, But ye that did cleave unto the Lord, your God, are alive, every one of you, this day. So the ones that cleave to the Most High, that held on to God's statutes, God's judgments, God's way of doing things, his laws, his statutes, his commandments, that they were protected during this time. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 says, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord your God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments, so righteous is all this law which I set before you this day? So, the Lord wanted the Israelites to be an example to the rest of the world of how to live right. Living right, what does it mean to live right? What is living right in the eyes of the Creator? What is living right in the eyes of the Most High? Well, he had commissioned and made this contract with the nation of Israel, that the nation of Israel was supposed to be the example of how to do things the way God wants things done. We've been through, at this particular moment in history, the floods already came and gone, where everybody's already exposed and shown how they will follow their own imaginations and follow the every thought that comes to their mind. They would just go with every whim, every thought, every lust that a person might possibly could think about. We've been through that during the time of the flood. We've already experienced what it means where if it feels good, do it. Just do it. Have it your way. We experienced that again with the flood, where the Lord had destroyed everybody on the planet Noah's wife and their three sons and their three wives. They had to repopulate the whole earth. By this time we had seen this. We've been witnessing to this. So now the Lord is coming back and reestablishing his covenant and his way of doing things with the nation of Israel, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, the nation of Israel, of giving the world an example of what it means to live right, how to live right, that it can be done. And this was the covenant that was established between the Israelites and God for the Israelites to be the example to the rest of the world, so that the rest of the world might have peace, that the rest of the world might have a blessing. The rest of the world might now have a light of how to do things the right way, how to do things the way God actually wants things done. This was commissioned to the Israelites, and we broke that covenant. We broke that law. Going real quick to Psalm chapter 148. I'm going to Psalm chapter 148. And for a lot of people who might listen to the podcast, this is obviously is a review. Obviously, I'm not saying anything new that you're not already very familiar with, but this is for those who are not familiar with it, okay? So Psalm chapter 147, verse 19 and 20. And it reads, I'm waiting for the computer to kick in. Psalm chapter 147, verse 19 and 20 says, He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel, which is true. God showed his word to Jacob on the Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments or what have you. It says his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. Verse 20, he has not dealt so with any nation. That the Lord had not given any other nation his laws, his statutes, his judgments, the way he gave them to the nation of Israel under the hand of Moses or what have you. that where God actually revealed himself, and actually we heard the voice of God. It wasn't just a thought in your head or a voice in your head. I wonder if that's God speaking. Was that me speaking? No, when God spoke to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, that we actually heard the Ten Commandments. We actually heard the Most High's voice. And it tells you that it was so frightening an experience, from the loudness of the thunder and lightnings to the blackness and darkness of the clouds, to the lightning that took place, that the Mount Sinai seemed like it was on fire, like a giant volcano, that we actually heard the voice of the Most High. And it says, verse 20, he have not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So no other nation was ever given God's law, statutes, laws, and commandments. And no other nation has ever been judged the way the Israelites have for not keeping God's commandments, for not keeping God's ways. And I get it covered through Deuteronomy chapter 28 extensively. But I just wanted to hit up some of these scriptures real quick about, again, the purpose of who we are as the Hebrew Israelites and what our job is to be as far as being a light to the Gentiles, being a light to the nations of what it means to live right, of what it means to do right in the eyes of the Father. That was God's commission to us as Hebrew Israelites and what our duty is. Let me get that real quick also as far as the duty of man. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And it reads, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So what's the conclusion of everything? What's the conclusion of everything? So it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So for as much as people say today in these modern times that nobody's perfect, I'm not Jesus. God knew that nobody could keep his commandments. That's why the Israelites fell. And that's a total lie. That whole mentality is a false mentality. That it can be done. And this was the purpose of the Israelites, to show the world that you can put down your own lust, you can put down your own imagination, you can put down your own feelings for the love of God. And for the love of God, you can do things the way God wants things done. You don't have to be a slave to your feelings, a slave to your intuitions, a slave to your superstitions, but that if you can make the choice that, yes, you're going to fear God and keep his commandments in the midst of what have you, in the midst of whatever might be going on, that's the whole duty of man. And that God wanted the Israelites to be the example of this, to show the rest of the world that if you love God and put God first, all things are possible. And we say that a lot, and you hear that a lot, but what was the context that was given in when God said that? That if you really love God, you can keep his commandments. You can do things his way if you really love God. All right? And in verse 14, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That if you're evil, meaning you really don't want to do God's will, then when God's commandment is there, you have a choice to make. Either I'm going to keep God's commandment or I'm going to do my will. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do what I feel. And that's going to manifest whether a person's good or whether a person's bad in the eyes of God. Not just because he has, you might like this person's talk, walk, dress, demeanor, what have you, but God's got a judgment for everybody of how well do we keep and obey what God wants. How well do we pay attention to the things that God wants, or are we just a slave to our own emotions, our own feelings, our own appetites, our own desires? And God's law is here to establish that. So that was given to us as Hebrew Israelites. Again, now, as I'm known for being a dead horse, I don't want to be a dead horse right now, but that was something that was definitely given to us, all right? And in so doing, it was to establish us. I do need that scripture. Right. Going to Exodus chapter 19. As we're dealing with the covenant that God was established with the Israelites. Exodus chapter 19, I'm sorry, verse 5. Exodus chapter 19. Oh, I might want to start at the top here. Awesome. Let me see here. Exodus chapter 19 now, so I'll just go ahead and go straight to verse 5. It says, now therefore, I mean, this is the Father, the Creator, speaking to the children of Israel. It says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So the Lord is establishing this relationship with the nation of Israel. And again, I'm reading again. These words are beautiful to me. It says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. That now we will make ourselves a treasure to the Father, a treasure to the Creator, if we obey him and keep the covenant. We will be special above everybody on the planet Earth. We'd have a special place in his heart. We would be a peculiar treasure to the Father above all people. For all the earth is mine. That we would be in a special place that nobody else had privilege to. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So again, this was a love contract, a love covenant between the Creator of the universe, the Lord God, who some people might call Yahweh, others might call Yahuwah, others might call Jehovah, what have you, but from the Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is establishing that. All the Israelites had to do was obey the voice of the Lord, our God. And we obeyed him and showed that we loved him, that we would be his peculiar treasure, and that we would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that these are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel, that our nation would be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. That when you look at so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, similar Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, Mexicans, as opposed to looking to them where to get your next fix from, where to get some next ghetto slang from, as opposed to looking at us to be the next entertainers, as opposed to looking at us to be the next entertainers from the Michael Jordans, the Michael Jacksons, the Mike Tysons, what have you, that instead of looking at us to be the thugs and the criminals and all the that's wrong with society, that you would look to the whole nation of Israel, look at all of us as, if you want to know how to get close to God, then follow Hebrew Israelite. If you want to get close to God, you want to be truly spiritual, as opposed to looking at to the other nations for spirituality, somebody with a red dot in their forehead, somebody wearing an orange sheet, a yellow sheet, a pink sheet in the middle of winter and standing in some the water runoff from the snow-capped mountains, that as opposed to looking to them for spirituality, from breaking boards and breaking ice and what have you, as opposed to looking to somebody who just drinks a whole bunch of tea and walks around with and has got three dots on his forehead, that as opposed to looking to them for spirituality and how to get close to God, that you would actually look towards the Hebrew Israelite. You would actually look towards the so-called, again, Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, similar Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and so-called Mexicans, as you would look to us to find out, how do I get closer to God? Not how to twerk, not how to catch a football, throw a football, run with a football, or just how to work, how to be a janitor, how to be working just in some type of service industry, that as opposed to the way people look at us now, that if we were to obey God and keep his commandments, we'd be a nation of a kingdom of priests, and that people would look to us. Matter of fact, that's part of the scripture that's coming up. And you find out real quick also that here it is right here, Zechariah chapter 8. Go to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 22. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 22, and this is what it reads. And this here is a future prophecy that we are so awaiting to wait, can't wait for this prophecy to come to pass. So this is Zechariah chapter 8 verse 22, and it says, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." So we know this time is coming, and we know this hasn't taken place yet, that more people look to Mecca as being Muslims. More people look to go make a holy pilgrimage to Mecca as far as, again, being a Muslim to get to the promised land. Or more people looking to go to North Korea to the Shaolin Temple or go to Atlanta, I guess, as far as trying to find the Lord. Going to the Andes Mountains or what have you, and making all these great pilgrimages. All right, but hold on 1 second, please. One second.
And you know what, nigga? You act like a little bitch right now. You act real paranoid and shit.
Okay, I'm back. Okay, so as I was saying, I'm trying to get back on track here, catch the synergy, catch the energy of what was going on. Again, Zechariah 8, verse 22 says, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." So we know that this time is coming, that the times will come when the whole world is going to be seeking the Lord, and the whole world will be looking towards Jerusalem and praying to the Lord. Not to Buddha, not to Krishna, not to any other god out here, not Allah, if you will, but praying towards going to the— I'll read again. "Yea, many people in strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." That time's going to come, right, when the Hebrew Israelites get back home. Right, verse 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So that time is going to come. But obviously right now, that people don't seek after the Israelites, the true Israelites, as being anybody spiritual, as far as anybody being something to look up to or that God's actually with us. They look for us to be ghetto. They look for us to be thugs. They look for us to be the stereotypical loud black woman, the hussy, the thot, the video vixen, or just the athlete or what have you, or just a bum, in the way. That is how we're viewed right now in the world. But the time's going to come when we finally come back to the Lord, our God, and we keep his commandments, his statutes, start doing things his way, then the Lord is going to bring us back to glory, his glory. And we're going to revel in his glory and that he created us to be, not our own glory. Whereas that's the mindset of a lot of people today, that they want to be recognized for their own particular talents, their own particular glory, their own particular accomplishments that have really nothing to do with God, that really have nothing to do with how the Most High wants things done. So in getting into today's topic, and everybody, I hate coming across so apologetic, but as we are in these last days, I want to find the right words for the proper lead up and everything. As we're in these last days, sometimes it gets hard for us to keep our eye on the prize. When you go back and you really study and look at Exodus, for when Moses at first came back to us, and starting in chapter 4 of Exodus, that when he first brought the message of salvation to the Israelites, to Pharaoh, with Aaron, his brother Aaron, that we were already serving rigor. We were already serving a hard bondage, that we was already crying to the Lord our God to save us from the harsh conditions that the Egyptians had us under, living there. But it tells you how things got worse for us as Israelites, that for it already to be a rigor, that, and for Moses to go to Pharaoh and demand, "Let my people go. Thus said the Lord God, let my people go." That in Pharaoh's mind, the psyche or the psychology was the Israelites have too much free time to even be thinking about wanting to go worship their own God, wanting to go worship their God. And so if they have time to worship their God, then there must not be enough. It must be too easy for them in Egypt. And you read about how the rigors, it got even more rigorous for us. Government assistance was cut off to where you can see where the mentality was turned toward the Israelites, for the Israelites to worry about how they're going to eat, how they're going to be taken care of, how we're going to keep up with the cost of living, as opposed to now ever thinking about taking some time off to leave Egypt for 3 days, 5 days, 7 days, what have you, and to want to go worship our God, that the mentality became, you can't worry about how to worship God and how to be right with God. You got to worry about your bills. You got to worry about how you're gonna sustain yourself. And it tells you how, as Israelites, we were scattered abroad all Egypt. And when you go and really, again, kind of put a little, it's not hard to imagine, and being spread around Egypt, that it wasn't just the city of Egypt, or the kingdom of Egypt, but the empire of Egypt and how far it stretched, that we now in having to come up with a cost of living, the daily survival, that we were scattered across the whole kingdom of Egypt to now try to find work, to be able to find sustenance in order to sustain ourselves. But the whole purpose of that was to keep us from thinking about being freed up to serve our God. That every spare moment that we now had was spent on how do I survive? How do I pay my bill? How are we going to eat? How are we going to be taken care of? I've got families. We've got a cost of living. We were paying rent, leases or what have you. We had to eat. Had to sustain ourselves without the government aid or the assistance of the Egyptian government. And now we had to be able to take care of ourselves. And you can see with that warfare that was waged against us at that time was just to keep us from thinking about how do we please God. of wanting to get freed up so we could please God. And knowing that the scripture says that there's nothing new under heaven. There's nothing new under the sun. And that God requires that which is past. Yeah, we can see the same mentality taking place today, where people are more worried about, again, from the cost of how inflation is getting out of hand again. The whole thought of how are we going to be taken care of? How are we going to sustain ourselves? How are we going to make it? Now, you can see where this mentality is really prevalent, and really being pressed hard towards our people, to where as I'm coughing now, but we can see that even with the pandemic, the current pandemic taking place of this COVID Omicron or whatever strand we're dealing with now, how people can't afford to take off work anymore. That to take 10 days off of work, it's just I can't do it. There's no way I'm going to be able to survive and being able to take off that much time off of work. And we're seeing now that whereas the stimulus checks have pretty much come to a standstill, and the push to get everybody working again, get everybody back to work, even with the threats of with this 2022 tax season, the refunds are going to be delayed and pushed back. That we're seeing that people are really more worried about, again, catching the sickness, catching the COVID, and with the underlying still fear of how are we going to be taken care of? How are we going to sustain ourselves? And that's becoming more of a prevalent fear and more of the thought process than what can we do to please God? What is the next thing we need to do towards making sure God is happy with what's going on, as opposed to just making sure my bills are paid? One scripture I want to go to real quick again as a reminder is Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start with 33, but we're going to jump up. Matthew chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 33, once again as a reminder. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, then read. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is God saying here? What is Christ saying here when he says this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, with the current condition, again, with this pandemic, with inflation getting out of hand again, with the cost of living getting ridiculous, and just the worry of how are we going to be taken care of? How are we going to get through the sicknesses? How are we going to get through the paying these bills? How are we going to survive? Me and my wife were just watching some news yesterday, these previous days, and one of the news articles is talking about how the cost of a used car is going up. That the cost of a used car, you forget about it. The average price right now, they said on the news, this is the NBC News I was watching, the average price for a used car, the monthly bill, and this is if you got outstanding credit. This is if you have outstanding credit. That the monthly price, if you have outstanding credit for a used car, is going to be a minimum of $550. That's if you got good credit and went and got a used car. You're going to pay a minimum of $550 for a used car. That's outrageous. And how many used car lots don't have the inventory that they used to have anymore, because people ain't even getting rid of their cars no more like they used to. So we see these type of things taking place. So again, it says in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things should be added unto you. So what things are going to be added to us for seeking God's righteousness? I'm going to jump up. I'm going to start verse 25 now. Just to kind of go through this quickly. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you should eat and what you should drink, and nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? So again, these are the words of Christ. But these are a lot of the words that we tend to forget, especially in these last days, the last days of this particular kingdom, that a lot of these words get forgotten about, because now we're dealing with quote unquote reality. We've got bills. We have things we got to take care of. We have to eat. We got to be taken care of. And if we're not going to be taken care of, then how are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? And you see, with even from the pandemic, if you don't make sure you get your mask on, you're going to die. If are you disinfecting everything? Are you doing this, doing that? Do you wear your mask everywhere you go? Are you wearing using the hand sanitizer with everything you touch before you touch it? And being worried about your body, and being worried about how you're taken care of, and being worried about yourself. But now, are we still being concerned with, are we doing those things that please God? Are we still doing God's righteousness? Or are we letting this panic and this fear and this terror consume us to the point where the only thing I can think about is the danger? The only thing I can think about is the danger, the fear of death, the fear of losing everything, the fear of how we're going to eat, so that thinking about what it takes to please God, thinking about what it takes to make sure God is pleased with what I'm doing, that's becoming less and less of a person's mentality. Reading Numbers verse 26, it says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And in the midst of, you think about it, in the midst of all the COVID and the pandemic and everything, birds are still eating. Nature is still being taken care of. They're not worried about, are they wearing a mask? I ain't seen one pigeon, one crow, one bird outside the door when they get ready to take off from the telephone wire, asking other birds, you got your mask on? And that's in the midst of the Asian flu and whatever other bird flus that are going on out here. You don't see that one bird doing these type of things, but is God taking care of them? But yeah, here we are. Look at the change we're going through. It's supposed to be a higher elemental, a higher people, and God to say that if we keep His commandments and do things His way, that we would be a peculiar treasure unto Him. But are we worried about how we are looking in the eyes of God as opposed to how we look at things from our own perspective? And that's the point I'm trying to bring this to. Am I looking through things through my own eyes, through my own fears, my own doubts, my own terrors, my own assumptions? Or are we really looking at things through God's eyes? Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So again, it's telling us, just, you know, a little reality check. If we're doing more reality checks, are we looking at things the way Gentiles look at things? Are we taking the safety precautions that the Gentiles take to make sure we're going to be safe and covered and secure and be okay? Or are we really looking through the eyes of God as Hebrew Israelites, that we're doing the things as Hebrew Israelites that please God, so that God is our Savior, so that the Father is going to take care of us? Or are we so heavily entrenched into the way Gentiles and the nations do things that that's what we're still looking for to cover us, to protect us, to help us, to get us on our way? Are we really understanding that this is about, are we making sure we're doing the things that please the Father? Are we cleaning ourselves up adequately in the Father's eyes for Him to be our Savior, for Him to be for us to be a peculiar treasure unto Him, that He wants to protect us? He wants to make sure we're okay. The Scripture says this. Let me, this came to my mind. I'm gonna look it up again. Psalm chapter 35 and verse 27. I'm in the book of Psalm chapter 35 and verse 27, and this is what it reads. It says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause." Again, this is a the scriptures hit me on a whole nother level, brothers and sisters. I'm in Psalms chapter 35, verse 26. I'm in the book of Psalms chapter 35, verse 26. And it just hit me on a whole nother level. When it says this here, it says Psalms 35, 26. "I let them be ashamed and brought to confusion, together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, that magnify themselves against me." And not that I want this to happen. Not that I have vengeance in my heart to this extent, what have you. But I'm reminded, as I'm going through this class right now, how it's a bittersweet feeling, brothers and sisters. The best I can say is it's a bittersweet feeling right now, in that when you consider how, remember, brothers and sisters, Noah taught for 100 years before the actual flood came. From the time that it was announced that the flood was going to come to the time that the flood actually came, it was 100 years that Noah actually was teaching people to repent and to get right with God for over 100 years. I like to reference Noah a lot, because Christ said, "As in the days of Noah, so shall it be when he comes back." For that 100 years, I can only imagine that there were people that, when Noah first started teaching and came up with these revelations, that there were people that must have been gung ho and real had a zeal and listen to what Noah was talking about. Even though there had been no signs, even though there had been nothing going on as far as any proof that there was going to be rain, knowing that the earth was water with a mist at that time, that there was no rain ever before the flood actually came, and that for that 100 years, to actually go back and think about what must that have been like, and I think about that only for my few little 30 years that I've been in this knowledge right now of knowing I'm a Hebrew Israelite and trying to help wake up other Hebrew Israelites. The amount of people that when the teaching first goes out, how there's a zeal and there's a burning, and there's a joy that takes place. But then after a while, you start to see where the zeal falls off. You start to see where the enthusiasm and the drive and the push starts to die out. And you see where, and from my own personal feelings, that wow, okay, we're still here. We're supposed to be gone before the year 2000. 2000 came and gone. 2012, with the Mayan calendar, what have you. And here it is, we're in 10 years later, we're in the year 2022. And from being on such a high alert and high expectations, and then the day-to-day grind starts to set in. And it's like, damn, we're still here. You know, when I first came into knowledge of being a Hebrew Israelite, I had just turned 19. I had just turned 19 years of age. And being one of the youngest men at the time, it comes to the knowledge that it was like, wow. I just felt this joy that I made it. I thought that it was I was lucky to be one of the few. I thought I was one of the last ones that being from Albuquerque, New Mexico, with such a small black population in Albuquerque, I really was under the impression that all black people, that this was something all black people knew. But because I grew up in Albuquerque, New Mexico, not in a heavily black environment, that I was whitewashed, that I was an Oreo, that I was a misfit, and that only by the grace of God, that now I knew what every other black person in America knew, that we're the Israelites, that we're the Jews. I thought it was common black history, that people was reading the Bible, they knew that Christ was black, the Jews were black, the Israelites were black, that we were black. I thought they knew Deuteronomy 28, and then because I grew up in Albuquerque, in Northeast Heights of Albuquerque, New Mexico, back in the day, that it was just something I never got a hold of. But by the grace of God, he let me come into this knowledge. That was my real honest to God perception. I thought this was something, it was common knowledge among everybody. I really thought everybody else knew this already, and I was Johnny come lately. That I was just catching up with what everybody else already knew. And now to be on this end, or this side, I'm now 52, and I've seen how many people have come and gone, and they were a rising fire, and their zeal and their boasted faith and the works they were doing, that you say, like, man, that person's definitely going to make it to the kingdom. And not to see them around now. For how many people are not involved with the work, involved with the raising up of Israel, and kind of slid by the wayside. I'm not going to say that they're out of the work, but I just say slid by the wayside. It's been a lot. It's been a lot of people. And the mentality of, is this really it? And again, to magnify and think about how Noah taught for 100 years, and there had to have been people that was gung-ho, but after a while, it became, well, is this it? What do we do now? Okay, we built the ark. We done collect some animals. That's it? There's supposed to be something else. Okay, we're ready. Where's God at? And just the, I know in my own mind, I'm gonna give this another 6 months, and if something happens in 6 months, I've neglected my family, I've neglected my friends, I've neglected where I've neglected myself, I've neglected, and for what purpose? I've been neglecting, and now I don't want my best years to slip past me. I got to do something. And for it to go through the 100 years And for people to finally be like, you know what, Moses or Noah, I was there with you from the beginning. You know I believe. You know. You know I'm in there. You know I care about you, Noah. You're always in my prayers. But you know what? I need to handle my business. I need to go handle this. I need to go handle that. And if anything else comes up, you know where to reach me. You know, give me a call. You know where to find me. But I need to go ahead and handle my business now. And for Noah to go ahead and get on the ark, and then the Most High closed the ark. He closed the door. How bittersweet and humbling that must have been for Noah. That he wasn't lying. He wasn't lying. And now, once the Most High closed the door, once that door was closed, there was no opening it again to on some personal relationships, on some personal, but this is my friend. He meant to be here. God. No, the door was closed. There was nothing that Noah could do. But the mentality of people that had got to the point where they might have believed him, might even helped him build the ark. But it got to a point where they felt like they wasted time. And then what type of things they must have been speaking against Noah or saying to Noah about the waste of time. Noah's family. But to be honest, the thing about Noah's wife and who her family was, and were they talking mess about how you following this man? He got you doing this. Got you doing that. Well, y'all ain't living. Y'all ain't got this going on. Y'all ain't got that going on. Well, what the hell? What are y'all doing? Y'all got your kids out there. They done grew up following y'all in this. And look at them. You can see how sad they are. You can see this. You can see that. And just all of the I guess today's word would be the haters. Out of concern. Not hating out of hatred, but hating out of concern, based on a worldly mentality, but not based on what the Most High was talking about. So to come back now and read Psalms chapter 35 verse 26, it says, "Let there be ashamed and brought to confusion, together that rejoice at my hurt." Of the people there must have been times when Noah took a fall, but something might have happened. Something didn't quite go correct or right. And people saw that as a sign. Like, see, that's why you shouldn't be doing that. See, okay, now you come over to us for help. But I thought God was supposed to be with you. I thought it was supposed to be like this. Get the gorillas to help you. Get the monkeys and aardvarks to help you. You know, spend all that time building this and doing that. And now you're over here. Look at you. You need help with this. You need help with that. That there must have been that hadn't been going on during the time of Noah. It had to have been. It says, "Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, that magnify themselves against me, just to try and show that they're right." And for Noah and following the Most High, that it was wrong to follow the ways of the Most High. It was wrong to do things in preparation. And from what God's warning was, in preparation for what God's words were, that people must have been talking to exalt themselves that they were right, and the feeling that now Noah at the time was wrong for what he was doing, that he shouldn't have put so much dedication, he shouldn't have put so much time, he shouldn't have put so much his family through what he put his family through, because look how much time had elapsed. If it had been 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 65 years, 70, 75, 80, 85, 85 years, 90 years, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98 years, we've been trying to live this down, trying to live this way for 98 years, and ain't nothing happened. for 98 years, each year is, well, next year. Well, it's coming next year. Next year. 99 times. Hundred times. That it all was for naught. It all was for nothing. But for Noah to stay faithful, to endure to the end, it did save his family. It saved his wife, their sons, and their wives. Verse 27. Let them shout for joy. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. They're in favor of my righteous cause. That I'm doing this. I'm basing this on God's righteousness. I'm trying to be right with God. And it's not like we're at a point in time where we're not using the scriptures. We're using the scriptures. But trying to fight to endure. If something was easy, why would you have to endure something that would be easy? Why would you have to be reminded to stay really strong for something that's easy to do? Why would you need scriptures every day to, as a reminder to hold on, if this was supposed to be something that was easy? But again, Psalm 35, verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. And for those that don't know the Hebrew, we say, let Yahweh be magnified. Let Yahweh be magnified. Let Yahweh be magnified. And it says, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. How many more prosperous can Noah been than to survive the flood with his wife and his three sons, that they survived the flood and now the earth is repopulated after you? The Lord saw you worthy enough to repopulate the whole planet Earth behind Noah and Noah's three sons. How much more prosperity could there be? For however many billions of people on the planet, that they all trace back to one family, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Right now, it's got my mind blown. And I thank God for the reminder. That for the Most High to tell Moses many times, back up. I'm gonna smoke these cats, and I already have a nation from you, because he already did it with Noah. But when Moses is standing there, be like, no, you made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that this people is gonna be your people, and you're gonna be their God. But as it says, the Most High had pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So are we serving the Lord God or not? Or are we doing like the Gentiles and seeking the things that the Gentiles seek after, but we're not seeking the things that God is after, that the Most High is after? In the midst of these last days, So I said we, but I was just saying me. Am I? All right. So continuing on with the class, some of the scriptures that I printed up online. Now I'm going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 12. I'm going to the book of Luke, chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 32. Luke, chapter 12, and verse 32. And this is what it reads from Luke, chapter 12, verse 32. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Yeah, y'all ever sometimes just read scriptures, reading, and sometimes you just feel like there's a scripture that's written just for you. For me, this is one of those scriptures. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In the midst of all the fears from the pandemic, all the fears of how we're going to eat, how we're going to be taken care of, how we're going to dress, the status quo, the quote standard of living, how we're going to take care of. For it to come back and now say, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Why fear? I mean, it's obvious with everything going on around us, if we just keep concentrating on the things that are around us, it'd be easy to find for that fear to settle in. And that'd be the only thing that we see. That'd be the only thing that our mind is consumed with. That'd be the only thing that we can look at. But it said it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Now, when I looked up the word kingdom, these are two definitions I came up with. And I'm sure as a person might be listening to this on an archive show or might be looking up live right now, whatever, but the two definitions of kingdom that I wanted to use is this one. It says, a dominion in which something is dominant. I love that. For it to fit into the scripture. So it says, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom or give you the domain which He, God, is dominant." Again, it was running chills up my spine. And I'm not sure if I'm doing it justice in trying to fit the scripture with the definition, or whatever, so that it might make sense to y'all like it did to me when this first hit me. That the Most High wants to give us a place where He is dominant, where His will is dominant, where His way of doing things is dominant, where we ain't worry about Black Lives Matter, we ain't worry about old Jim Crow laws. We ain't worried about just straight up injustice. But that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us a place where His will, His way of doing things is dominant, where there's true justice, there's true righteousness, there's true peace and happiness. It's He is dominant. Because right now in this world, God is not dominant. God's will is not dominant in this world. We know that from Luke, the fourth chapter, Matthew, the fourth chapter, where Satan tells you himself, tell Christ himself, this world is given to Satan. And Satan can set up in this world who he wants to set up in this world. So the second definition says this: the spiritual domain over which God is sovereign. Right, the second definition for kingdom that I wanted to use with this scripture, with this class, says the spiritual domain over which God is sovereign. So, in trying to fit all this to the scripture and everything, trying to bring this message full, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the spiritual domain over which God is sovereign." And you know how to go look up sovereign. So sovereign. Not controlled by outside forces. So if I put all this together, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the spiritual domain over which God is not controlled by outside forces." Another definition of sovereign is, it says, greatest in status, authority, or power. So, for the scripture to say, "Fear not, little flock, but it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom or the place where God is greatest in status, authority, and power." And again, I don't know if it's resonating with everybody like the way this was resonating with me when it was being revealed to me, but God wants us to be at a place where there's no other outside influences, where He is the greatest status, the greatest authority, and has the greatest power. So where a place where He said, if this is right, that is what is right. There is no other, well, maybe consider this, or maybe look at this, or maybe this is right, or maybe that's right. No, that is a place where God's law, God's righteousness, God's will, God's way of doing things, God's way is the greatest in status, in authority, and in power. And understand that now we're at a point where God is trying to teach us His way. He's trying to teach us His judgment, trying to teach us His way of doing things. So that we might share in the greatest status, authority, and power in God's domain. When I look at dominion, it says solitary or control. The land governed by one ruler or one government. That, again, the Father, it's His good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure. Let me make sure I quote and read that again. Luke 12:32. "For not little flock, but it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Where His righteousness, His power, His influence, His control is supreme. It's not going to be the way God does things. It's not going to be second guessed. You know, you can tell that God is not reigning in this world right now, that it's Satan definitely has this world, because you second guess yourself doing God's righteousness. In this world, you second guess yourself to do it God's way. You made to feel wrong when you actually apply and do things God's way. You're made to feel awkward, small, weird, twisted. Just wrong. But it's God's good pleasure to give us that place where to do things that makes God happy is going to be the main power. That's going to be the main influence. That's going to be the main place. So, in reading on, going to Matthew. As this class was being given to me, one thing I did look up was how many times, let me just go through the class. I'm going to see all that. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. The book of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, and it says, now this is when Christ first started his ministry. Let me pull this up. Okay. In Matthew chapter 3, verse